I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. As Christians, we've committed ourselves to the God of the universe and understand that our commitment to Him involves service. As we studied this morning, I want to read Mark's account of how Jesus defined servant leadership. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I like what one writer wrote. "We've come out of the world of serve us and entered the world of service to God." He calls us out of the world of serve us, serving self, into the world of serving Him. Truly, we have been saved to serve. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That speaks of our salvation. Verse 10 speaks of how we've been saved to serve. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, Genesis chapter 24, I love this chapter. We recently studied Abraham on Wednesday nights. I'm going to approach the same chapter that we studied with a different take on it, a different focus. And that focus is servitude, being a servant. A highly effective servant. But Genesis 24 is about how Abraham is growing old. In fact, some believe he was about 140 years old. His son Isaac is about 40. And he, as the custom was in that day and time, as the father, he is responsible for finding a wife for his son Isaac. Sarah has passed away at this point. And so he feels this burden of finding a wife for his son Isaac. And you would imagine, as he seeks out help for this, that he would choose his most respected servant. That's the context of Genesis chapter 24. And as we study it, I'd like for us to highlight seven habits, to borrow Stephen Covey's title a little bit, seven habits of highly effective servants. The first quality, the first habit, is being dependable. Being dependable. Look with me, Genesis 24, beginning with verse 1. "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" As I said, Abraham is old, or as verse 1 states it, he's old, well advanced in age. But he has this concern of finding a wife for his son. But not to among the Canaanites. And this predates God's instructions to the people of Israel that they were not to take a wife from the Canaanites or a husband, lest they turn their hearts away from the one true living God and serve false gods. But I would think we'd be safe to say that Abraham's concern is the same. Don't select a wife from among the Canaanites. But go back to my people, back to Mesopotamia, among my kindred, and select a wife for my son Isaac. And whom does he select for this task but his oldest servant, whom it says in verse 2, who ruled over all that he had. Oldest servant, most trusted servant, wouldn't you imagine? His name is not given. Some suggest that it may have been Eliezer, whom at one point, before Isaac was born, thought that he might be the one through whom God would fulfill his promises. It was a son born in his house, a servant by that name. But his name is not given. But he's his oldest servant, most trusted, has a lot of authority in his house. And so he's the one that he wants to embark upon this mission for him. Whatever the servant's name, Abraham had judged him to be a dependable man. He was about to place in his hands a very, very important task. You see, not only was he concerned about a wife, the right wife for Isaac, but also about the fulfillment of God's promises through Abraham and Isaac, and on down we go. Because if Isaac selected or was given the wrong wife, and Isaac's heart was drawn away after a false god, then these promises wouldn't be fulfilled. This was a very important task, not just to find a wife, but to remain faithful to God so that he would fulfill his promises. Highly effective servants then are dependable. I wonder if God could trust us with something that important. Are we dependable in his service? Reminded me of a song. I'm wondering if you know this song. I don't know that we've sung it recently, at least. Can he depend on you? It contains these words. Jesus the Savior came down from above, came to bring mercy and love. Crucify him, the mob scornfully cried. So he on Calvary died. While on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. For us he died, that for him we might live. Can he depend on you? And the chorus states, can he depend on you, his blessed will to do? Will you be crowned with the faithful and true? Can he depend upon you? And he's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for dependability among his servants, among his followers. And Jesus made it clear that it's for those who are dependable, who are faithful, that they're the ones that'll be rewarded. They're the ones that will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The first habit of a highly effective servant is being dependable. Secondly, being discriminate. Discriminate. Verse 5 of Genesis 24. The servant, his old trusted servant, said to Abraham, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? I'm sure Abraham's servant feels the burden of this task, and so he's being discriminate. He's asking questions here. He wants more information. What if she's not willing to come back with me? Shall I take Isaac with me as we search for a wife for him? Abraham responded, by no means take Isaac back. Look with me, verses 6 through 8. Of Genesis 24. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. If you study the life of Abraham, as we did recently, you'll see that it seems that every time he left the promised land, he got into trouble. And perhaps he's fearful for Isaac to leave the promised land. And perhaps he's thinking if he goes back to his homeland and among his kindred that he'll grow fond of that place and not want to return to the promised land. Do not take my son back there. The son of promise must stay in the promised land. But on the other hand, he affirmed, Abraham did to his servant, that God would provide. But this servant was being discriminate, defined as one who is careful to distinguish things. A discriminate buyer, for example, is one who checks things out carefully before putting his money down. Such a one gets all the details. He makes careful and systematic investigation to know exactly what he's getting. And he's practicing discrimination. And so this servant is being discriminate by asking questions, getting more information. And he's showing a mark of wisdom here. A good servant of the Lord is discriminate. We're careful to understand God's will before we launch out. We want to consider what the Bible says. We may even get counsel from godly people in our lives. But we want to understand God's will before we embark upon a course of action. A second habit of highly effective servants, therefore, is discrimination. Thirdly, it's being devoted. Devoted. Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, that's an odd practice for you and for me today. But apparently it was a way of making a solemn oath, placing one's hand under his thigh. And it was his way of affirming that he would be true to the agreement, the covenant he was making, that he would fulfill his end of the agreement. Perhaps something that might be a signature for us today, or a handshake, making affirmation that we will abide by this agreement. He was devoted. And we'll see as we read on in this chapter, he's a very devoted servant to Abraham. That kind of devotion should characterize all servants of God. Do we really understand what it means to be devoted? Let me read to you about an example of devotion. Senator John McCain, a Vietnam vet and POW, once wrote about this devotion that he observed as a prisoner of war. These are his words. In the final years of our imprisonment, the North Vietnamese moved us from small cells with one or two prisoners to large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men to a room. We preferred this situation for the companionship and strength we could draw from our fellow prisoners. In addition to moving us to new quarters, our captors also let us receive packages and letters from home. Many men received word from their families for the first time in several years. The improved conditions were a result of public pressure put on the North Vietnamese by the American public. In our cell was one Navy officer, Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian. Over a period of time, Mike had gathered bits and pieces of red and white cloth from various packages. Using a piece of bamboo he had fashioned into a needle, Mike sewed a United States flag on the inside of his shirt, one of the blue pajama tops we all wore. Every night in our cell, Mike would put his shirt on the wall and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know that the Pledge of Allegiance may not be the most important aspect of our day now, but I can tell you that at the time it was the most important aspect of our lives. This had been going on for some time until one of the guards came in as we were reciting our pledge. They ripped the flag off the wall and dragged Mike out. He was beaten for several hours and then thrown back into the cell. Later that night, as we were settling down to sleep on the concrete slabs that were our beds, I looked over to the spot where the guards had thrown Mike. Still bloody and his face swollen beyond recognition, Mike was gathering bits and pieces of cloth together. He was sewing a new American flag. Devotion. These men took their devotion to the flag that represented our country seriously. is the kind of devotion that all servants of God should have toward God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He also said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus also said, be faithful even to the point of death, even if it costs you your life, and I will give you the crown of life. Devotion. Devotion. That's characteristic of effective servants of God. Another is diligence. Diligence. This servant of Abraham, trusted servant, was diligent in carrying out his instructions that Abraham had given him. In fact, in Genesis 24, verse 10, it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He was diligent. He embarked upon that journey, a long journey. But he was intent on fulfilling his master's desires. Diligence is a characteristic of highly effective servants of God. Many profess their love for the Lord. They're vocal about their willingness to do His will, but they never seem to follow up on their profession with practice. But this servant got going. He was very active in his obedience. And as soon as we know what God wants us to do, we need to get going. We need to give diligence. I looked up that word diligence in a concordance. These are some of the things in which you and I should give diligence as servants of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Diligence. It's a very active word. Make every effort is the way some translations translate this next statement. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence or making every effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Make every effort. Give all diligence. Diligence is a mark of effective servant of God. Another quality I want us to see about Abraham's servant was that he was developed. And what I mean by that word developed in this sense is that he was mature. He was mature. Imagine being sent on this journey to find a wife for Isaac. And a less seasoned servant might perhaps take an ad out in the local paper, if you will, and advertise, wealthy sheik seeks wife for son. Son is 40 years old and heir of vast fortune. Only beautiful women need apply. Think he would have gotten any responses? A sort of ancient who wants to marry a millionaire approach? But that's not the way this trusted servant approached this important task. Let's read some. Genesis 24, beginning of verse 11. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, he prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking. You see the providence of God here. That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What a beautiful approach for this man seeking a wife. Remember, he's in a foreign land. He's going to be asking a woman to go back with him some 500 miles to a family she may be remotely acquainted with. What a daunting task. And how's he going to find the right woman? He prays to God about it. And ask for these criteria that would kind of give an indication of the type of woman that she would be. That when I ask, she'll give me something to drink, but she'll even offer to water my camels. Have you ever seen a thirsty camel? I don't think that's a very pretty sight. I think in watering those camels that would be a pretty dirty job. But perhaps this reflected the character of the woman that he knew would be right for Isaac. But he prays to God, and God answers providentially in bringing Rebekah to him. He's developed, he's mature, he's thinking. And growing older in the service of God does not necessarily mean we develop into wiser saints. But if we can continue to grow, and our development should never stop, then we do grow in wisdom. And this maturity is what God is looking for in all of His servants. But here's another characteristic of highly effective servants. This servant was deferent. Not different, but deferent. You're going to think I'm working hard to keep these D's going, but let me explain. First of all, notice what he did. Genesis 24. He's gone to Rebekah's house. He's found not only is she hospitable, but her family is as well. And he goes back and he's about to tell Laban, her brother, and the family that's gathered all about what has transpired. How Abraham has sent him on this mission. How that when he got there, he prayed to God with certain criteria, and God had answered those beautifully by sending Rebekah. And she was fitting all the criteria. And now he needed to know one more thing, we'll see. Is she willing to go? Is she willing to go? But they bring him in. Notice verse 33. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he, Laban, said, "Speak on." He was deferent. What does that mean? Deferent, by definition, means submitted to the opinion, wishes, or judgment of another. And he showed deference here by refusing even to eat a meal before he could address the reason why he had come so far. He was so intent on fulfilling the mission that his master had given him that his own personal needs were in the background. He wanted to make sure that his master's will was done. A good servant knows that he or she exists for the pleasure and will of the master first. His own needs are secondary. We see deference In Jesus' words, Luke 22, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was deferent to his Father's will. He was totally submitted to doing the will of his Father. That's a characteristic of a blessed, faithful servant of God. Does the will of the Master come first in our lives before we feel our own needs? And finally, this servant was determined. He tells Laban about his mission and its fulfillment, but then he still has a sense of urgency here. Look with me, verse 49. "Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Tell me, are you going to let her go with me or not? If not, then I've got to press on. But he's urgent here about making sure his mission has been accomplished. Let's read some more, beginning of verse 50. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken.' It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.'" He doesn't want to delay. He's determined. "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." He said to them, "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah. You remember his question to Abraham, "What if she's not willing? What will I do then?" If she's not willing, you're released from this agreement. But she was willing, and she went. The rest of the chapter is the servant and Rebekah and the others attending make this journey back to the promised land. And Isaac sees them coming. I have an idea that he's been looking every day. And he sees them coming, and Rebekah asks, "Who is this man?" And he is identified as Isaac, her future husband. So she dons a veil and dismounts from the camel. And then they are united as husband and wife. Verse 67, "Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." A beautiful story about the providence of God, but a beautiful story about a servant of Abraham from whom we can learn so much about what it means to be not only a highly effective servant of God, but a dedicated, determined servant of God. As you consider Isaac and Rebekah and the joy that they would share, there's also a servant who's smiling from ear to ear because he, with God's help, accomplished what he'd been sent to do. The highest goal of an effective servant is to see the joy of his master when his serving is complete. What a joy it will be to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Are you a faithful servant of God? If it's your desire tonight in obedience to the gospel to become a servant or even more a child of God, that's ready to give your life to Him and to serve Him the rest of your days, we hope and pray that you'll do so even tonight, that you'll be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. May all of us, however, seek to be effective servants of God by emulating the qualities that we see in this nameless servant of Abraham. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.